All right, we're probably good. We're going to start the sermon this morning with a video, if you could take a look here.
Adoption of children in our family has taught us, taught me especially. An adopted child is no less a son or a daughter than my natural born children. And to apply that in a spiritual sense, I have learned that to be a son of God makes me no less his son than his true son. Adoption has changed my life. But it's also changed my relationship with my Father in heaven.
Praise to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our King. To him we will sing. In his great mercy he has given us. Can be called the children.
move forward in our study of 2 Corinthians this morning on to chapter 6, if you want to open up your Bibles now. And again, as we've been doing, you want to make sure you have a Bible in front of you today. Not everything's on the board, so grab one of those black Bibles if you need in the chairs in front of you. And we'll turn to page 1160 in those black Bibles. This is 2 Corinthians 6. And our passage for the day actually is going to be the end of chapter 6 there, verses 14 through 18. We'll come back to the beginning of the chapter in the next sermon. Take a look with me at verses 14 through 18 now, and I'll read it for you. "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So Paul's writing here to members of the church that he had started in the city of Corinth. And we've already seen in the earlier chapters of this letter, Paul using the opportunity to explain to those people who they are as Christians. They are the aroma of Christ to the world, and so on. We've seen that. He continues that effort here in chapter 6. And of course, this topic of who Christians are is of interest to us because we are also Christ followers, though we live almost 2,000 years after those people that he was originally writing to. So who are we, Christians? Let's look at what Paul says here in these five verses of chapter 6. Start back at verse 14, and we're going to go through the passage again now, and we'll pull out the descriptors that Paul is using of Christians. Verse 14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." So we'll put the word believer on the board here. That would be a characteristic of being a Christian, a believer in Christ, as opposed to someone who does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, an unbeliever. And then Paul asks, "For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common?" So he uses the word righteousness to describe Christ followers in contrast to people who would choose wicked ways. "Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" So similarly, those who follow Christ are compared to light, while those who do not follow him walk in darkness. Verse 15, "What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" Belial is a Hebrew word that originally was referred to wicked people or troublemakers. Eventually, that word, though, in Israel became to be used to refer to the ultimate wicked maker of trouble, and that would be Satan. And just as there is no harmony between Jesus and Satan, so there will not be harmony between a believer in Jesus and one who does not believe, says Paul there. Verse 16, "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols?" Well, one of God's most central teachings to ancient people was that there is only one true God, and it was him. All the other small g gods were not only worthless imposters, but really they represented something very wicked and sinful because they pulled people's attention and their worship away from their Creator, the one true God. And that really would be the ultimate disobedience to our Maker God, wouldn't it? To take the worship that is appropriately due to him because he is God and instead give it to some worthless idol. Now, idol worship was very common in those days, and so Israel was strictly prohibited from God from having anything to do with idols. The temple in Israel that God had chosen to dwell in a special way, then, of course, would not have anything wicked or any idols or any worship of idols anywhere near. to it. The temple should be far removed from idols, and Paul draws on that concept here. Contrasting again, the things of God should not be mixed with the things that work against him. And then he says this, Paul does, "For we are the temple of the living God." That imagery is used by Paul in other letters of his. We just said in Old Testament times, God chose to dwell in a special way within the temple in Israel. But when Jesus made it possible for people to achieve true righteousness by his paying of the penalty for sin on our behalf, well, then God was able to bring his special presence into each believer's heart. Amazing thing. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul taught this to Christian believers: "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So we, as humbling and incredible as this is, we have become, each of us, temples of God. The Holy Spirit living in us, it's true individually, it's true collectively as we come together as the church body. We represent the temple, and he lives in us. And so just as that temple of God in Old Testament Israel should not come anywhere close to idols or idol worship, neither should we. What are modern day idols? Well, things that people worship instead of God. So maybe you'd think about sex or money or entertainment. And we want to stay away from anything that pulls our devotion and our worship away from the true God. Paul goes on in our chapter then to say more about who Christians are. This is the second part of verse 16. "As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Paul is quoting Leviticus 26 there, where right in the middle of communicating to Moses the laws that he had for the Israelites, God said this. This one will be on the board for you. God said this: "I will look on you, Israel, with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high." In some circles, there is a debate about who the people of God are in Scripture, and I'm going to back up Harlow here in his earlier comments this morning. So who are the people of God is the debate, and this promise that we just read in Leviticus obviously was made to the Israelites. They were and always will be the people of God in a unique way. But Calvary, here is Paul taking that exact same promise and applying it to followers of Christ, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, non-Jews. Christ followers are also the people of God. And in fact, I believe that we're safe to say, and I want to say this respectfully, but I believe that we're safe to say that it is Christ followers who are the ones most in line with God's will as opposed to Jews who do not believe in Jesus. Paul says that Jews who do not believe in Jesus are not saved. He says that in Romans 10:1. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So this is one more thing that Christ followers are, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 6. We are the people of God. Two more verses to look at in our passage. This is verse 17 now. "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." So Paul's drawing on God's comments to Old Testament Israel again here, continuing this theme of the things of God, in this case, Israel, and how they should not be blended or combined or united with the things that are not of God. In that case, people outside of Israel who are disobeying God or not following God. So Israelites were not to combine themselves with folks who were living in disobedience to God, and they themselves, of course, were not to be living in disobedience to God. That principle is then applied by Paul to Christians here. We, too, are to live in obedience to God and to not combine ourselves with those who are living in disobedience to him. Verse 14, if you look back at that, put it this way: "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That does not mean that you don't talk to unbelievers. It does not mean that you don't associate with unbelievers. My goodness, how could we follow God's commands to show love to everybody if we did that, right? And how could we follow Christ's command to share his good news with all people if we did that? I do think that this verse perhaps means, though, that we should not create situations where people who don't follow Christ are our closest confidants or in our closest inner circle of friends. Someone in the Young Adults Bible Study on Friday night, actually, we were talking about this subject, and this person pointed out that Jesus was well known for hanging out with sinners, wasn't he? He would eat with them, he would go to their homes, but his inner circle were literally followers of Christ, right? His disciples. So not being yoked together with unbelievers does not mean shunning people who don't believe in Jesus, but it does mean being thoughtful about who is in your inner circle. And why wouldn't we want to be yoked together with people who are living in disobedience to God? Clearly the answer is because they may pull us astray. If we are intimately involved with a person who is not also striving like you to pursue godly goals and a godly lifestyle, it could lead to trouble. So this passage often comes up when we are talking about the subject of choosing a marriage partner. A marriage partner certainly would qualify as someone in your inner circle, right? So we encourage young people, don't we, to not marry someone who doesn't share your beliefs in this most central area of life, because it is only going to lead to heartache and pain for you down the road. Since I've brought that up, I should also mention then that Paul addresses the situation, he addressed the situation where one partner in an existing marriage comes to believe in Jesus, but the other does not. And we would call that an unequally yoked marriage, right? And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7. If a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. So these are the things that we discuss when this passage comes up about not being yoked together with unbelievers. The encouragement from Paul here is that Christ followers are not to be blended or closely combined or united with sin or with people who are not following Christ. And then we'll finish the chapter, verse 18. Says, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And here's Paul's final comment then about who we are as Christians. We are the sons and daughters of God. He's called us his children. And we pointed out two Sundays ago that he has asked us to call him Father, right? He wants to be our good, good Father. And we saw in that sermon that, in fact, God created us with the express purpose of having a close relationship with us, of being able to share his love and his goodness with us. And that relationship got deeply messed up by sin, but God's original purpose can and will be fully restored for believers when we reach heaven. This is the message of the Bible. Romans 8, verse 14 says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. We sang this earlier. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You know, other religious beliefs, I think, assume or imagine that the gods would want people to be their servants. But that is not so of the real God. He wants to be our Father and our friend. We do serve him, of course, and he serves us and all of that, but he wants to be our Father and our friend. It's an amazing concept, really. We believers have been pulled out of our lost state and adopted by God, made fully into his children. It's an amazing thing. So that's the last bullet point on our list for this morning. Then Christians are the sons and the daughters of God. So let's recap it. Paul's comments in chapter 6 about who Christians are. We are believers in Jesus, associated with righteousness, associated with light, associated with Christ, of course. We are the temple of God. We're the people of God. or not to be closely combined with sin or with people who do not follow Christ. We are the children of God. That's pretty good stuff, right? Now, I doubt that there's anyone out here sitting out here today, but there may be someone listening on the radio to this later that is not a believer, that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know, I'm thinking after hearing all of this, boy, you must think that we're really quite high on ourselves here at Calvary. We're the best, and everybody else is not. Might look like we think that after hearing some of this stuff, but I'm glad you didn't turn off your radio, because now you get to hear me say this. Not so, not so. We most definitely do not think that we are better than everybody else. Because guess what we Christ followers did to become all of these things that we just saw on that list we looked at? We did absolutely nothing. All of that is a gift to us. We didn't deserve any of it. Romans 3:23 says that every person is a sinner and has fallen short of God's standards. So the only difference between the person who gets that list ascribed to them and the person who doesn't is their acceptance of the gift. And you accept that gift from God by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by making a turn from choosing your own way in life to choosing to try to follow God's way, by making him Lord of your life. And then all of that gets gifted to you. A couple Bible verses to support what I'm saying there. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is nothing that any of us could have done to be made righteous or to be called light or to be called the temple of God. And in fact, we believers still sin, don't we? Even after accepting the gift, we still make wrong decisions and we do stupid stuff and we say hurtful things from time to time, because it's not our sinlessness that makes us righteous. It's Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us that does. Now, because we have been saved and we've been loved by God, then we do strive, or at least we should strive, to live in godly ways and to stop sinning. That'll be the subject of our next sermon, but it is strictly God's act of grace that all of these great things should be said of us. It's about him and not us. So believe me, radio listener, there is no one at Calvary here with a big head about this, or there certainly shouldn't be, because we didn't deserve these things. That's why it's called good news. That's why it's called amazing grace. And this is offered, this grace is offered to everybody. Okay, and then one more comment, I think, maybe to the person who is feeling skeptical about these things. We don't believe these things about ourselves without any solid reasons to believe they are true. And, you know, I suppose I could tell you that people who worship Captain Kirk from Star Trek are righteous. And they are light, and they are saved from death. And we could probably find some writings from back in the 60s by some devoted follower of Kirk that I would now call scripture. And those of you who would decide to join my club here, you could hear from me all these great things about Kirk followers, and we could just all feel real good about ourselves. But that's not what's going on here. Christianity is not a religious belief without a solid, evidence-based foundation. There are strong reasons to believe that the historical Jesus is the Son of God, and the Bible is the word of the Creator, and I would refer you to a set of three sermons I preached last April, all entitled, "The Crazy Thing Is That It's True," and they can be found on our church website if you want to dig into that topic. There are great reasons for Christ followers to believe that we have become the things that Paul has claimed here today. And it is good, I think, to feel good about having been turned into all of these things by God. Because this is exciting stuff. But it's not an arrogant feeling good, is it? It's a very humble feeling good. So let's look at our list again, summarize it again. Paul has told us some things in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians about who we are as Christians. We're believers in Jesus. We're associated with righteousness. We're associated with light, associated with Christ. We're the temple of God. We're the people of God. We're not to be closely combined with sin or with people who do not follow God. We are the children of God. This is who we are by God's grace, not by our own merit. Praise the Lord for his incredible goodness to us. You know, if you're listening on the radio later and you have not made that decision to accept that gift of grace offered to you by God, how I greatly encourage you to do that. And, you know, come see me in my office and we'll talk about taking that step of getting right with the Lord. The God of the universe is waiting to welcome you into his family. Well, we began today's sermon by focusing on one of the things on this list Paul's given us today, this list of who we are, and it was the idea that we have been adopted as children of God into his family. It's an amazing thing. I want to end the sermon, however, with focusing on a different image from that list. Paul said that Christ followers are associated with light, okay? That, of course, would be God's light. He is the source of the light. We have just been made bearers of that light. Jesus told his followers in Matthew 5 this. He said, "You are the light of the world, so let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We're to be his light in the world. And I've been thinking this week that there are a billion different ways for us to be light in the world. Some are big and some are very small. Do you know how you can be God's light in this broken world? How about through smiling at somebody? I think yes. I think that you can bring light into the world just through your smile. How about through an act of kindness or making a kind comment? So think about how these little things can bring light into the world. I mean, I guess you think about it this way. What would be the opposite? If you didn't smile, if you never said anything kind. I mean, yeah, you're bringing light into the world when you do that. I believe you can be light through the telling of a clean joke. Hopefully better than the ones I give you. I'm making people laugh, that is bringing the light. We want to be bringing God's message of salvation to all people. That's the most important way that we bring light into the world, and we need to be all about that. But we also can be light in these other ways as well. Visiting somebody who's hurting, someone in the nursing home, meeting somebody's need, praying for someone, giving a thoughtful gift, showing love, performing music, singing a song, playing an instrument. I think that these can be ways of bringing light into the world. Picking up a piece of trash that you see laying on the ground, even if it's not in your yard. You're being the light of God when you do something like that, I think. Doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Paying all of your taxes instead of not reporting some of your income. When you do that, you're being the light of the world. Been doing some landscaping this spring, and I've had the thought this week that maybe even landscaping is a way of bringing light into the world, or you know, fixing up your house so that it looks good. God is a God of order and beauty, not a God of chaos and disrepair. And so I think if you're working towards order and cleanliness, I think that is also part of bringing light into the world. Doesn't mean you have to spend a lot of money. Just take what you've been given and work to make it looking orderly and nice. I just think this is another way of bringing light into the world. So there are all kinds of ways to do this, and we should be thinking about these things during our days each day. Fellow Christ followers, we have been adopted by God into his family, made into the sons and daughters of God, made into all of the things on this list that we've looked at today by God's grace to us. It's a most incredible thing. So let's do him proud. Pursue right living. Learn and follow his commands. Honor him in your words and in your deeds. Love people. Let's go forth and be God's light in this world each and every day that we are given in this place. This is who we are. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Father God, it's an amazing privilege just to be able and asked to call you that name, Father, our Father who art in heaven. Lord, you've saved us from ourselves. You've saved us from death. You've adopted us and called us your own. And Lord, together as a church body this morning, we say thank you. We honor you today. Lord, enable us. Please enable us through the power of your Holy Spirit to represent you well, to be your people in this world, to bring light into the world, to all we come into contact with. And Lord, I do pray that you will call out again through your Holy Spirit to those who have not made that decision yet to make you Lord, that you'll be calling upon their hearts, whether or not they're listening to these words today in this community. I pray that you will be leading them into your family so that they would come and know you as their good, good Father. Lord, bring us all deeper into this relationship that you have created us for. Who are we? We are simply beings who have been loved by you. That's who we are. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.